Thank you very much, Mr. West Tuttle. Well, let's open God's precious word to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Purpose of the prayer is to wake up, get yourself oriented to how to study God's Word and the power of the Holy Spirit. So let's begin with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for this book. It's a guide, it's a light, it directs us to you. Father, we pray now that your Spirit will open our eyes to things you'd have us to see in this very personal chapter. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name and for his glory. Amen. Okay, this morning we begin a study on morality and Christianity. And we've got a lot of things to cover. It's been some time since we've gone this journey, this route, so we need to understand a great deal of things about morality. And Christianity, immorality, and just to kind of kick it off, look at chapter 5, verse 1, so you know where we're going. It is actually reported that there is immorality among you, and immorality of such a kind as does not exist even among the Gentiles, that someone has his father's wife, in other words, his mother. Now, we're going to be studying morality and immorality for our next several weeks. So, if you have any questions that's been lingering about morality, Christianity, and this issue, either write it down on a card or email me or let me know. I'm going to try to cover as much as we can and without rushing through this very important study. But let's start off with a few principles in dealing with morality and Christianity. Morality and Christianity. And the first point is, Christianity is not morality. You want to understand that. Christianity is not morality. Christianity is a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. Morality is a relationship between humans. So let's be sure we understand about Christianity is not morality. Now, as you'll see in a few moments, it does involve it. But it in and of itself is not morality. It is a relationship with God made possible by the coming to earth of his son, Jesus Christ, his death and resurrection. So an ascension and session. So let's be sure we understand that aspect. Any question about that? All right. Two, morality is a byproduct of Christianity, but not Christianity in itself. And I've got it somewhere in here. Morality is for the entire human race, be they Christian or not, is the kind of thinking here. But point two, morality is a byproduct of Christianity, but not Christianity in itself. Three, morality in itself has no personal spiritual dynamics. Morality in itself has no personal spiritual dynamics. You're going to have a person who is very moral, in the flesh, no spiritual dynamics, no credit before God, no profit before God whatsoever. You're going to have a believer filled with the Holy Spirit who is moral. Now you're talking spiritual benefit. But just in itself, these legalists who walk around, we don't do this, we don't do that, and all this type of thing, that gives them no spiritual dynamics in and of itself. Four, these are all just quick bullets about morality to get us into our study. Dynamics of Christianity. The dynamics of Christianity are derived through the filling of the Holy Spirit, not through morality. Now, of course, that will involve morality, but the dynamics of Christianity are derived through the filling of the Holy Spirit. So in the Holy Spirit, we're moral. In the Holy Spirit, we serve, we sing, we pray, we give, we study, all these wonderful things. 5. It is not a matter of being moral. It is not a matter of being moral. The issue is being moral in Christ. That's the issue. So we're going to understand this. Just as it is not a matter of making it through life, through circumstances, difficulties, tribulations, everyone eventually will make it. Nearly everyone makes it through adversity. Unbelievers make it all the time. Sometimes I hear Christians say, well, I couldn't make this without Jesus Christ. Yes, you would. You'd make it. It's not a matter of making it. It's a matter of making it, glorifying Christ. That's something the unbeliever cannot do. The unbeliever cannot make it, glorifying Christ. That's the great issue. So likewise, it is not a matter of being moral. It is a matter of being moral in Christ. There's the dynamics of morality. Being moral in Christ. So we've had some people come in. Let's just go over very quickly because they're short. Where we've traveled. Morality and Christianity. Introduction to 1 Corinthians 5. 1. Christianity is not morality. Christianity is a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. Morality is a relationship between humans. And I might add in parentheses, humans and animals. 2. Morality is a byproduct of Christianity, but not Christianity in itself. Yes. Do what? Because we're going to see a passage or two where man is not to have sexual involvement with animals. She goes, oh, yeah. Boy, I love you. And not only that, let me just talk about that a moment. How we treat animals. That's a moral issue. You have a person, adult, but generally it's a kid, and doing horrible things to little animals. That's immoral. But we'll study all of these things as we go through. So the proper treating of animals comes under the study of morality. Okay, 2, morality is a byproduct of Christianity, but not Christianity itself. 3, morality in itself has no personal spiritual dynamics. Morality in itself has no personal spiritual dynamics. Legalists, unbelievers, people that are moral, no spiritual dynamics if it's not in the power of the Holy Spirit. 4, dynamics of Christianity are derived through the filling of the Holy Spirit, not through morality. And 5, it is not a matter of being moral. The issue is being moral in Christ. How are we moral in Christ? By the filling of the Holy Spirit. That's the great issue. And now 6. Morality is of no spiritual benefit. Morality is of no spiritual benefit to the believer apart from the filling of the Spirit. Yes, it is to his benefit in society. It is to his benefit in marriage. It is to his benefit in relationship with others. All these type of things. I use the word spiritual. And people, we are spiritual creatures. This is all that really counts to us, is the spiritual realm. So morality is of no spiritual benefit to the believer apart from the filling of the Spirit. It has benefits, but not spiritual. You got to understand this. One of the remarkable little things I read from Martin Luther. Now, there are a lot of things that I have a lot of problems with Martin Luther, but he started the Reformation. But this was one of the first realities that hit him. Is that these things, if they're not done in the Spirit, they're really bad. They're not all that good. God is not impressed with being good. God is impressed with being good in the Spirit. So this becomes a great issue. All right, 7. Morality cannot provide either salvation or spirituality. And I'm sorry, you'd be surprised the number of people that think you're saved if you live a certain way. There are a number of people that think you recover from sin by changing it and doing just the opposite, being real good. And that's the way they play God. If I'm bad, I'm not right with God. If I'm real good, I'm right with God. So this is a very important point. Morality cannot provide either salvation or spirituality. 8. A Christian, one who believes in Jesus Christ as Savior by faith alone in Christ alone, imputed perfect righteousness, justified and saved forever, cannot lose their salvation because of immorality, no matter how perverted, distorted it may be. A Christian, one who has believed in Christ by faith alone in Christ alone, imputed perfect righteousness, justified, saved forever, cannot lose their salvation because of immorality. And you'd be surprised how many people think there are certain things you can do and you'll lose your salvation. You cannot lose your salvation by immorality. There is divine discipline that we will cover later. Yes. Let's see, point 7. Morality cannot provide salvation or spirituality. That one? Point 8. A Christian who has believed in Christ, by faith alone in Christ alone, imputed righteousness, justified, saved forever, cannot lose their salvation because of immorality, no matter how abominable it may be. You cannot lose your salvation. There is divine discipline that we will cover later. Now, this bothers a lot of Christians. This bothers them that you can commit some horrible, abominable act of immorality and you're still saved. People, you did not do anything to be saved. You cannot do anything to undo your salvation. Salvation does not depend on us. It depends on Christ. It's not about, are we worthy? It's about, is Christ worthy before God? And God the Father has said, yes, if you're in Christ, you're saved. And Christians do commit horrible acts of immorality, even perverted immorality. Immorality is not greater than the work of Christ on the cross. That's the best way I know how to say it. Immorality is not greater than the works of Christ on the cross. It is not greater than the provisions of Christ on the cross. It is not greater than the grace of God. Yes?
So, you know, I was raised Catholic, and that's what we were taught, was that if you do that, you lose it, but if you still
believe
God, you went to purgatory. Your soul went to purgatory.
Yeah.
That's not true.
There is no purgatory.
Darn, we prayed for you for all the souls.
There is no purgatory.
There is no pit stop going to hell.
Or heaven. No, that is not found in the Bible. That's in the Catholic extra books. Okay. Do what? Oh, yeah, yeah. Well, you see, it's a wonderful way to control people. If I want to control y'all to live a certain way, I can tell you, if you don't do this, you'll lose your salvation. And, I mean, it's the same in the Catholic Church, but other churches have the same thing, but you can't be buried on the church property. That used to be a very big thing. And if you were not allowed, that probably meant you were not saved and you were going to be under condemnation. And that was a big deal to be buried on the church property. And then they go even to communion. You cannot take communion, take the sacraments, if you're not living this perfect life. All these types of things to control people. Yes? There is no hallowed ground. Well, only in walking in the Spirit. Oh, no, no. No, not in the church age. In the age of Israel, Jerusalem, Zion, that is my holy city, that is my city, and that's where he will return and set up his throne. Yes, in the Old Testament, the Age of Israel, Jerusalem is a set apart area, but not in the church age. But in the tribulation and millennium, it will be again. Okay? All right, point nine. The inherited sin nature, the flesh, or the Holy Spirit can produce morality. That's something you want to know. You can be in the flesh and be moral. You can be in the filling of the Holy Spirit, you'll be moral. So both the inherited sin nature, our flesh nature, or the filling of the Holy Spirit can produce morality. That's why I said it in of itself has no value, only when it's in the power of the Holy Spirit. Point 10. Christian morality is not just sin versus non-sin. It is not a matter of sin versus non-sin, theological issue. This is the way most scholars today try to define morality, try to define Christianity. Okay, if it's not a matter of sin versus not sinning, what is it a matter of? People, it's a matter of the human soul. That's what I really hope to drive home in throughout this entire series on morality. It's about the soul. What does it matter if I do this or that? It's not hurting anyone else. It's not hurting anybody. So we have sex out of marriage. Big deal. We both consented. We're both adults. On and on and on. It doesn't bother anyone. Yes, it does. And I will show you that in the Word of God. It is not a matter of sin versus not sin. It is a matter of the soul. Few scholars, few Christians, few pastors have grasped the point that Christian morality is not a matter of theology, just 10 commandments of do's and don'ts. It is not a matter of sin versus no sin. It is a matter of God's design of the human soul. That's what it's a matter of. We must understand as we go into this study that the soul affects the body. A-F-F-E-C-T-S. The soul affects the body. The body affects the soul. The soul affects the body, acts upon it, influences it. So here, morality that involves the body acts upon the soul. Morality that involves the body, and we'll see the difference here in a little bit of this, of the immorality that doesn't involve the body directly. But sins are morality that involve the body, as we're going to see, affect, acts upon the soul so as to affect it in various ways. We're going to be studying this in many ways. A young person, take a teenager, who gets involved in premarital sex. They don't know it, but it affects their soul. It damages the soul. We'll see this. It damages their relationship with others, with other human beings. It affects their soul toward humans, toward God, toward parents. A man and woman who are promiscuous, it affects their souls. It affects their soul toward marriage, society, and God Himself. Homosexuality, lesbianism, affects the soul. Banishes absolutes in their lives and in their thinking. So again, people, it's not a matter of sin versus non-sin. The great issue with morality from God's point of view is His design of the human soul. And point 11, the last point on this area, important to our study in 1 Corinthians 5 and Romans 5 and 6, as well as many other passages, immorality often is accompanied by divine discipline. Not always, and we'll study that, but it is sometimes affected by divine discipline. And this is a very touchy subject. Let's take two teenage unmarried girls. They both have premarital sex. One gets pregnant, the other one doesn't. The one that's pregnant, that's God. God's getting you. God's getting you, disciplining you. So that means that the other girl goes free? That God isn't doing anything there? People have to be careful even with divine discipline. What we're called divine discipline, what is it? Well, when God doesn't cause that other girl to get pregnant, is He saying, way to go, girl? No. Way to go, young man? No. Other things will take place in there. But regardless, it affects their souls. This is what we want to understand throughout this study. God is holy God. And just as His righteousness is required for eternal salvation, His righteousness is required for daily life. And immorality is a definite break in a righteous life. So we'll have to take a look at divine discipline and immorality. Okay, those 11 points dealt with morality and Christianity. Just an introduction, by no means covered it fully. I want to give a short introduction to morality and society. Not Christianity, but society itself. One, morality is necessary for the orderly function of humans. Morality is necessary for the orderly function of humans under divine institutions of nationalism and family. Doesn't matter whether they're believer or unbeliever. Morality is necessary. This gets very close to John Adams' quote. Our Constitution is for a moral Christian people. It is not adequate to govern any other type of person. That's why our Constitution is going to have to be changed. People are upset that Obama wrote in his book that the Constitution needs to be changed. We need to change it. The government needs to do more for people and all these kind of things. And he's absolutely right. Our Constitution is not adequate to govern America today. America is an immoral, amoral society. Our Constitution is not prepared for that. So, point one, morality is necessary for the orderly function of humans under divine institution of nationalism and family. Two, morality is for the entire human race. Not just Christians, not just believers, but it's for believers and unbelievers. Morality is for the entire human race. Well, we just studied a moment ago in regards to morality affecting the soul. It affects the soul of the unbeliever just as well, in the same way. Three, all religions, by the very fact they're a religion, have some system of morality. All religions have some system of morality, usually closely tied to being saved or entering heaven or whatever their terminology is for the afterlife. Some list. Man doing something. Man doing some kind of work. Man getting rewards for what he does and doesn't do. The Hindus have a system of morality. The Buddhists have a system of morality. The Muslims have a system of morality. The Mormons have a system of morality. All have systems of morality directly tied to their religion. Four, atheists. Atheists have a system of morality. Theirs is based on the evolutionary development of man. Therefore, things like homosexuality, lesbianism, all these things are highly supported and advanced by most atheists. It's based on an evolutionary development. They do not understand the effect of these things on the soul. 5. Stable nationalism is dependent upon morality. For quite some time, America had a stable morality. There was a respect of marriage. Even divorce was frowned upon, sometimes to the point of being wrong. I'll acknowledge that. But it was not something praised. It was not something you just got married and got a divorce. There used to be a day at a time when young people were exhorted not to have premarital sex. Yes? Nationalism? All right. A nationalism, very briefly, is a structure of a society under established authority, because God sets up kings and rulers, presidents, even of unbelievers. This will be very strong in Daniel. And has an established order of government. And we are to pray for them and function under them. So a stable nationalism is dependent upon morality. Therefore, the United States of America today, we are an immoral nation and therefore unstable. Our instability today is not by accident. It's because of our immorality. And again, our current Constitution will not govern an immoral people. As we move away from the Bible, which we're going to see as the Christian code of morality, as we move away from the Bible, move away from Jesus Christ, move away from God the Father, we become more and more immoral. More and more immoral. I got to find another way to word that. We advance in our immorality as per the Word of God. And we will eventually have a new constitution in this country. It's going to have to be. The current one cannot sustain us. Cannot sustain an immoral people. So, since it cannot, we're going to have a new one. And as we move further and further away from the Word of God, these things will happen. As a church moves further away from the teaching of the Word of God, it becomes very lax in its morality. Having homosexual pastors, all these kinds of things going on. These things just keep on advancing and advancing as you remove the influence of the Bible, of Christ, of God in society. So by necessity, the current Constitution is not about the people. It limits the role of the government. But we want to change that to where the Constitution says the government has to take care of the people. Our current Constitution is not about the people. Our current Constitution, if you spend enough time to read all three sections, it limits the government. It limits the government. It is about the government, not about the people. This is going to have to change. Americans want a government that takes care of its people. And as this continues to progress, we will move to Agenda 21 procedure of the UN, not only in the world, but in America. Or not only in America, but in the world. And this is the direction we're going. And by the way, something we're going to see in Daniel. Let me tell you where Hegel, Marx, got their ideal, a thesis, antithesis, and all these, leading to the perfect type of society. Got it from Daniel. I'll show you this. The different stages of the Gentile rule and all this leads to where we are today and what's happening in the world today. They want a perfect nation without God, without Christ. And, of course, it isn't going to work. So, the government is to... We want the government to play a major part in our society today, and that's where we're headed. People, that's why I told you. It is not about America. It's about Christ. It's about the body of Christ today. It's not about America. It's not about a constitution. It's about this book, the Bible. That's what it's about. Point six. Now, morality involves much more than just the body. Morality involves much more than just the body. It involves the body and the soul. Give you an example. Let's take a look at stealing. Stealing is immoral. And in our society, basically, it's a crime. Now, in most cases, but it is directly involved with morality. People, you have a moral attitude about people and what belongs to them. This does not belong to me. It's not mine. It's not mine to take. That's morality. Morality is an issue between people. This belongs to someone else. It is not for me to take. I am very thankful. And we all have different kinds of problems in our homes and all. But I'm very thankful for the home that I was reared. We could leave quarters, my brothers and I, on our dresser, in our area. And nobody bothered it. Nobody else came by and picked up your quarter or dime, whatever. Now, you leave a dollar, you know. But it's just different standards that different homes have. But I want you to understand the relationship of property and people is very, very close. That's why a nation's respect of the private property is very important. And as we move closer to Agenda 21, where no one has private property, it's the community. And that sounds good. It's going to sound good on the writing. It's about the community. Not the individual, the community. And therefore goes all private property, and therefore goes identity of the individual, people. You've got to understand what Satan is doing in his designs on society. So, the idea that any moral issue, whether it's a sexual body sin, or whether it's just things like stealing, these things, people, it affects the soul. It affects your thinking. Once I start taking something that doesn't belong to me, that starts dwarfing my whole mind process about what other people have, what they don't have, what's mine, what I have the right to take, what I have a right to destroy, what I have a right to ride on. Can't even have nice things anymore. People want to spray paint it, put their graffiti on it, put their mark on it. They can't build anything beautiful. They can only mar what other people make as beautiful. That's morality. But what is it really? It's an attitude. It's the thought. It's about the mind. That's what it's about. I used to teach when I taught teenage classes about manners. Manners is a lot of things, but one of the most important things, it's your thoughtfulness of others. It's not about you. It's about your thoughtfulness of others. It's in the mind. And we're going to see this in our studies in this area. Seven, the closing remark on morality before we get into 1 Corinthians 5 is that fundamentally one's morality is based on one's view of mankind. One's morality, and people, we each develop our own morality. You can be taught by your parents, but every individual starts developing their own morality as they grow up. An atheist. Man is an evolutionary product. Morality changes through the time of society to them. Religion. Man is to earn his salvation, his blessings from God, and must therefore be moral to meet God. Christianity. Man is created in the image of God, and its second birth is created in the image of Christ. All of these things affect our thought process about other people. Morality, as we're going to see, is your thought about God, your thought about others, and your thought about yourself. That's how important morality is. Okay, 1 Corinthians 5. I know you didn't think we'd get there. First Corinthians 5, 1. It is actually reported that there is immorality among you, an immorality of such a kind as does not exist even among the Gentiles, that someone has his mother's wife, or his father's wife, his mother. Now we learn so much about morality and immorality from verse 1. Just jump out at you. Gentiles have a system of morality. It's not even known among the Gentiles. Even exist among the Gentiles. They have a system of morality. Now the first thing I want you to know is the flow from 421 to 5:1. The cause of his coming with rod or with gentleness of love. Look at 421. What do you desire? Shall I come to you with a rod? And remember, the rod is the word. Or with love and a spirit of gentleness. Now, in that same motif, forget the chapter break. Talking about how do I come to you? Well, I've heard, it's reported, there's immorality of a gross kind going on among you. How could I come to you in gentleness when that's going on? So I just want you to see the flow of the text here. Okay, now it says, it is actually reported that among you, Corinthian believers in the local church, immorality, porneia, fornication, or any sexual sin. It does refer to immorality, but the Greek word refers to immorality involving the body. The word here involves immorality that involves sexual acts. Therefore, it is much broader than just the King James fornication. I think the NIV comes the closest. Sexual immorality. If we limit the definition of fornication and these words so that we can communicate with one another, the NIV has it really best here. Sexual immorality, which can cover all kinds of immorality. This introduces the fact that there are all kinds of immorality. And one branch is sexual immorality. There's all kinds of immorality. One branch is sexual immorality. This could take us to a long discussion of what is immoral. One of the problems of Christianity, the secular world, scholars, people who study these things, they look at Christianity under a big label, Christianity. And what do they see? They see all kinds of branches of what is moral. And what is it moral? This branch of Christianity says this is immoral. This branch of Christianity says it's moral. We are very confusing to the secular world, let me assure you. We are very confusing. In fact, some of us are very confused about it. What is it that's moral? What is it that's immoral? That's most confusing to atheists. Most confusing to those who study these things. To some, dancing is immoral. To others, it's not. Is smoking immoral? Is playing cards immoral? Is gambling immoral? Is drinking immoral? Is cursing immoral? On and on and on. And Christians, some Christians, I know Christians, boy, let me tell you something, they would not even let beer cross their nose, much less their mouth. But they dance and play cards. To other Christians, how can you do that? While they're holding their beer in their hand. See? So it's so confusing. What is morality? What is Christian morality? See? And what isn't? This becomes a great issue. And let me just jump ahead for you right now. People, be careful of any kind of absolutes. Paul said, in this area, all things are legal for me. In this discussion right here. But not all things are profitable. That's going to be the key to Christian morality. See? So we're going to take a look at a lot of these types of things. So, sexual immorality. Here's another discussion. Is there immoral acts that are worse than others? And what about immorality that doesn't involve sex? Is sexual immorality worse than non-sexual immorality? Or is non-sexual immorality worse than sexual immorality? Are there degrees of immorality? There's so much involved in Christian morality. And I'm going to try to go through a lot of these things in the next few weeks. And like I said, if you have any questions that you've been wondering about, thinking about, maybe trouble with a verse, just give it to me on 3x5 or just tell me or email me. And Don Becker, my friend up in Dallas Center, Iowa, he emailed me after a lesson a couple weeks ago, and he said, now, I think I did this on Romans 5. He said, if I'm supposed to write you anonymously, how will you know to open it up and read it? And so, because I know you don't open if you don't recognize the name on there, so how are we supposed to do that? And so I laughed. I said, well, I'll tell them to put, this is from an anonymous person, or something like that. If you've got something, you want to be anonymous. Okay, chapter 5. This is not simply that some of you are immoral, or that all of you are immoral some of the time. This is that immorality is actually practiced among you, and you boast about it. That's the deal. That's the deal. There's an immorality going on, and it's consistent, it's practiced, and you condone it and boast of it. Just like we have a lot of churches today, boasting about homosexuals in their church, their preacher, and all these things. And so they boast about it. That's what's happening here. All right, let's see what it says. Sexual immorality, that's the way we're going to translate porneia. Sexual immorality of such a kind. Okay, right here we learn there are many forms of sexual immorality of such a kind. There are different kinds. There are different kinds of sexual immorality. One, between an unmarried man and woman, generally titled fornication. Two, between where one or both are married to someone else. This is generally classified as adultery. And both of these are normal, illegitimate sex, meaning man and woman are involved. Three, there is abnormal, illegitimate sex, homosexuality, lesbianism. Four, there's bestiality. And five, the one we have here, incest. And if you want to talk about the people that make love to dead bodies and all that, you can add those on there. There's just a whole lot of things we could add. Okay, immorality of such a kind as does not exist even among Gentiles. Now the King James is a little stronger here and pushes the issue where it says not so much as named among Gentiles, but it is named. They knew about it. We know they know about it. We know they talked about it. In fact, as early as 400 B.C., approximately 400 years before this was written, in the ancient speech writer, Anicetus, he wrote in a speech on mysteries, asked whether among the Greeks such a thing had ever been done before, incest. It was being done, had it ever been done before among the Greeks. Okay, so it should not be, it should be not practiced, not occur among Gentiles. Don't get the idea that they don't even know about it, because they do. All right, this brings up a whole other discussion on morality. The Gentiles, those unbelievers, unbelieving world has systems of morality. The question arises, if we were in a long-term discussion for a semester study, where does the Gentile or unbelieving world get its system? all the things you do in your society. No one can be saved until you do. People, that's wrong. That's wrong. Got to stay with what the issue is. The issue is the gospel. Is the Christian under world morality? Are we here to straighten out the... Yes. It says what? Yes, unbelievers. Gentiles can be believers. That's what they're trying to say there. Pagan's fine. In fact, pagan gives you a better idea, because what he's trying to point out, that even the non-Christian dogs have some system of morality. Those horrible pagans out there, they do not have this in their standards. Okay, good. Well, it's really a rebuttal of 1 Corinthians, the Corinthian believers. It's just a statement about using them as the example, but it's really against the Corinthian believers who are condoning. Yeah. But I mean, he says it to show them, here you are a Christian, and these pagans over here don't even have this, and here you're bragging about it. So it's really an attack on them. Okay. So are we here to straighten out the world of its immorality? Is that going to get anyone closer to Christ and get them saved? No, people. Are we to take on world morality? Are we to adopt the handling of immorals? There are 17 countries in the world today that do not, that homosexuality, lesbianism is against the law. 5 of these have capital punishment for it. So, are we to take on that degree of their handling of immorality? So, all of these are social issues, people. On the other hand, are we to say, well, you're wrong. You're wrong in even being against it. Not only are you wrong in what you want to do to them, but you're wrong in even being against it. And we need to go in and straighten you out. We need to cut you out of the Olympics. We need to cut you out of UN aid. We need to cut you out of all of these things, because we want you degenerate like the rest of us. See? So where does all of these lines of morality and immorality form? And they're all important, people, to politics, to economics, to society, to all these things, people. Sexual immorality of such a kind as is not practiced even among Gentiles or pagans. Morality is for the entire human race. Unbelievers, believers. Marriage is for the entire human race. And again, here in America, we are turning away from marriage. Couples just come together, live together, have babies out of wedlock, and just divorce. It's just amazing. We've made shackles of the marriage institution. We don't respect it at all. We have people married, divorce, marry someone else, and then come back and marry the first marriage. People, this is totally against the Word of God. And you got to ask yourself, why? Why is God so strict in all of this? People, He's doing it for our soul's effect. Our soul is involved here. It's not a matter that because a person is involved in sexual immorality, they've hurt their bodies. They've damaged their souls. That's the great issue. That's what we're dealing with. Morality involves the soul. Another discussion on immorality. When Paul says sexual immorality of such a kind not practiced by the Gentiles, the pagans, he is saying that this is a gross, degrading perversion. That's what he's saying. When he says not even practiced by the pagans, it is so gross, it is so degrading, it is so perverting. Are some sins of immorality worse than others? That's our discussion for our Christian ethics class a Christian morals class. We know that all sins, all immoralities break fellowship with God. We know that. We know that. And generally, does damage to fellowship between people. Immorality does damage between people. That little girl, that little guy has sex in their teenage years, it affects their relationship with each other. It affects their relationship with themselves. It affects their soul, their thinking. And after they accept it and move on, then morality's out the window. It doesn't matter anymore. How can I, if I'm being promiscuous, condemn you because you're being homosexual? How can I, if I'm being promiscuous, condemn you if you're doing something else? I can't. So there goes the morality standard. So we gotta see the effect of immorality on the soul. All sins break fellowship with God. And generally, they damage fellowship with people. But are there sins of immorality that are more damaging than others? Let me just jump to a quick yes and give you a quick illustration. I think we'd all agree murder is pretty damaging. See, that's just as the extreme of yes. There are sins, immorality, that are more damaging than others. The principle also exists in sexual immorality. There are sins that are more damaging, more perverted, and do more damage to the soul, more degrading, than other sins of immorality. More damage on the soul. The soul's relationship with God. The soul's relationship with one another. The soul's relationship with yourself. Yourself. The suicidal rate of our young people that are promiscuous, homosexuality, all these things, is drastically high. Why is that? People, God created and designed our soul, and He set up these things like that are listed that we are to do and not do because it protects the soul. It's not because He wants us to not have fun. It's because He's some kind of a strict yoga up there. He wants you to be healthy in your mind and your soul, your body and your life and your relationship with one another and your relationship with Him. This is what morality is about. It's about our relationship. I know when I was a teenager, it wasn't a matter of I didn't want to go and do this and that with the guys because of right and wrong, even though it should have been. It should have been enough because I was a Christian. But I didn't want to hurt my mom. I did not want to hurt her. And I knew that if I did and she found out, it would hurt her and it would hurt me after she got hurt. But I knew that, and I loved her. So there is that relationship of humans, believers or unbelievers, of the respect. And one of the things, having watched Paul Harvey last week, he did a thing like that, and he talked about how America is so mobile. Now you take a young person, say 24, 25, lives around his grandparents, his family, his cousins, brothers, sisters, moves him to California, he knows no one, all bets are off now. All bets are off. He doesn't have to worry about or care about anybody or anything now. And he just starts getting involved in the immorality and the drug movement and all these type of things going on. There's something about the divine institution of the family that God has structured. That if you're going to stay around your parents, that you just want to live a certain way. And therefore, you'll generally find as people become more and more immoral, they'll move away emotionally from their parents and their grandparents and any structure, the church. It's affecting their soul, people. It's affecting their soul. It doesn't bother a person. They make C's. Okay, that's what I make. It doesn't affect any relationship. But they get involved in immorality, that affects relationships with their parents, their friends. So we're looking at what happens in the soul. Sins that are, so here we have the idea, yes, there are sins that are more degrading, more perverted, more damage to the human soul. Sins that are complete perversion of God's design, God's plan, homosexuality, bestiality, these type of things, incest, God against God's design. And the people, it affects the whole society. That's what we have to understand in America. What we're doing is affecting this whole society. Now, what we should do now is go back and read Romans 1, 18 to the end of the chapter. How God gave them over to the desires of their, the lust of their flesh. But we will be, but not this morning, but we will do that. God simply turns. And that's what he's doing with America. That's what he's really doing with the world. The world is advancing homosexuality. The world is advancing the breakdown of the family structure. Same-sex marriages, same this, same that. The family structure is being torn down in the world. And you don't think this is going to affect the world? It's going to affect it drastically, people. It's going to affect the economy, society, social, every which way. It's going to affect them. Some are so repugnant, some of these immoral sins are so repugnant, not even Christians are repulsed by them, and not even them forbid them anymore. And here's one of them, incest. Okay, our passage says that, used to introduce a specific sexual act of immorality, someone, let me just tell you the funny thing about Greek. These are the kinds of things in my first year of Greek that, this is called a indefinite pronoun in the Greek. The indefinite pronoun in Greek is very definite. It's very definite. But it's called an indefinite pronoun, but it's very definite in what it's talking about. So let me tell you, Paul knows the name of this man. Paul knows him well. Knows his name. But is not going to make that the issue. Respect his privacy. Whereas most Christians want to, did you hear about this person? Did you know what they're doing? We love to blast the name. Makes us feel better. Makes us look a little bit better. Well, I would never do what Bill Clinton does. Well, let's talk about what goes on in your mind. And let's talk about pride and arrogance and all these other. Well, let's don't talk about those. I didn't think you wanted to. See? So, he respects the privacy here. And it says, has. Okay. See that word has? This is the fun we had when we were young, reading the begots. So-and-so begot so-and-so. So-and-so begot so-and-so. What's it mean, begot? What does begot have to do with anything? Well, we all know what begot means. Good King James. Begot. What does it mean? It means sexual intercourse. What is has? This is an idiom for sexual intercourse. Clarifying the pornea here going on. Has his father's wife. Because this is his mother. Has his father's wife not to marry her. Let me tell you something. Roman law would not permit him to marry. Even Roman law did not permit incest marriages. Now, they had a lot of incest going on, but you couldn't marry under Roman law. So even they would not allow that. It was prohibited. Incest. Prohibited not only by the Romans and Roman law, but also by Jewish turning into Christian law. So this is where we're going to pick it up next week. And again, I encourage you, even if it's not on these things, but if you have any questions that's been in the back of your mind about morality, the place of morality, immorality, some way let me know, and I'll try to get into it some way. If I don't know the answer, I'll find it out. Yes? That what? It's not about, it has no spiritual dynamics.
No, it's not about morality.
No. Well, I don't like to word it that way. If Christianity is not about morality, it is about a relationship with God. So on that, I would agree with that. It is not about morality. It is about a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. Yes. Yeah. So, yes, it is a correct statement. Not about morality. It is about a relationship with God. And now, and then you have to go on to the discussion that it does affect morality, all these other type of things, but it in of itself, and morality is not Christianity. Christianity is not morality. Morality is not Christianity. Just because someone is moral doesn't mean they're Christian. See? Okay. We'll resume here next week then. Let's begin with closing a word of prayer. Father, we praise you that you cared so much about us in our design. And we sin, we fail, we know it. You know it. But Father, we just praise you and thank you that you set up the design of our souls and our bodies and the interaction of our soul and body and how that influences our relationship with you and with one another. And Father, we just pray now that your Spirit will take things that we're seeing here, use them to encourage us in our moral life, Father. Encourage us in our relationship with other people. Father, we pray now these things in Christ's name. And for his glory, amen.